Guys, I want you to know something, that our response to God and our praise to God is absolutely essential to us living the kingdom lifestyle. And you can't praise God passively. You can worship silently, but you can't praise silently. Praise means we express with our mouth and our body language. You see, sometimes we hold our hands up like this. What that is, it's a symbolic act of surrender to God in worship. The Bible is clear throughout the Psalms that when the songs were sung, the people would shout with a loud shout and praise His name. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what happens in heaven today. And if you have plans on visiting there someday, we might want to practice a little bit while we're here. Somebody say praise God. Amen. All right, we're making a little progress. Kingdom power in an uncertain time is available to us. And maybe the reason why we find it so hard to clap our hands or say praise to God or do anything like that is because we're really unsure about whether or not we're part of this kingdom. When we are experiencing the presence of Almighty God in our soul, it does something to us. My most precious time of the day is spent in my office at home. Most of the time, the first thing I do in the day, other than wake up, and I go in this room and I spend time with God and my prayer journal and the scriptures, and it is the most rewarding time of my day. And when you learn to spend time with God, you learn to interact with God and live in His presence. And it is completely otherworldly. You see, when I come out of that room and come into the other world, then I'm into the world of negativity, despondency, despair, and all of the stuff the world system brings. Sure, there's a little happiness out there, but the happiness is always short-lived. The joy of the Lord is forever. And we can live as joyful people in the middle of severe problems on the outside. Elijah did. Elijah was living with kingdom power in very uncertain times. And so as we move along in his story, today we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 7. As we pick up the story where Elijah has been living by a brook, and he's being fed by the ravens, and the brook is providing the water that he needs to live. And the Bible says in verse 7, as we pick up the story, it said, "It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand.' But she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die.' Then Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth.' So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her husband, or her household, ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted. nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. That sounds like a miracle to me. That sounds like something that doesn't happen every day. When I go to the house and I pour out some oil in the cooking pan because I'm going to cook something, when it's empty, I throw it away. And the widow was saying, that's all I've got is enough to cook one more time. And when I go to the container that's got a little flour in it or something, when it's empty, we throw that bag away. This widow said, that's all I've got is a little bit, and when it's done, I'm going to make dinner, and we're going to eat it, and it's all going to be over. Now, if there ever was a despairing time, it is then. When you're to the place where you're down to your last crumb, you're down to your last drop, then you're at a place of desperation. And when you're at a place of desperation, that is usually when God gets your attention. Have you noticed that sometimes we take the blessing of God for granted, and we live and we just go through life until something big happens, then we realize how much we need the Lord. And in this story, we have a lot of people who need the supernatural working of God. And maybe you do today. Maybe you're like this widow and you're at the last place. You're thinking, I don't know if I can go another day. You don't understand anything about your life. You don't know why things have happened the way it's happened, but you know that you're empty and you know that there might not be enough to go one more day. If that's you, this message is for you. You might be like Elijah, who was going along and enjoying the blessing of God, and then one day the brook dries up. Now, Elijah, what are you going to do? It might be like you or me today, that we've been living for years. I've worked the same job. I've been in the same place of health. I've been in the same relationship. I've had all of these things stable. My life is settled. And then one day it seems like the rug was pulled out from under me. I got the phone call. The health is gone. I got the pink slip. The job is gone. The market crashes. My retirement's gone. And you look around and say, what in the world's happened? If that's you, this message is for you. Let's give you some background about Elijah. We have been talking about his life, and we're going to continue to do so in the next several weeks. But we've discovered four things about his character. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to live in the victory of Elijah, these four things need to be a part of your experience. You cannot live the kingdom life apart from these things. Elijah was not a person that professed God. He was a person who knew God. He didn't just say it, he walked it. He was a man of faith and action. He backed up what he believed with his action. Ladies and gentlemen, when God told him to do something, he did it. Not only did he believe it, but he did it. Not only is he a man of faith and action, but he's a man led by the Spirit. Do you know what it means to be led by the Spirit? To be led by the Spirit means that there's a supernatural person who is guiding and guarding your life. If you would be honest today, and if you're living in chaos, I would dare say you're not being led by the Spirit. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is life and there is peace. Where the kingdom of God is, there is righteousness, there is peace, there is joy in the Holy Spirit. You can't say that God is leading you into a chaotic lifestyle. If your life is filled with confusion, I want you to know that it is not coming from God. He is not the author of confusion. He is the author of life and peace. Elijah was led by the Spirit. The reason that he knew what to do, the Spirit would come and bring him the word of the Lord. And when he heard the word of the Lord, he believed it and he did it. You know, it's possible for many of us in this room to hear what the Spirit says, and then because we don't want to take that step, we quench the Spirit. I read a story about a guy that was riding on a mountain pass, and some of the countries in South America, where the mountains are there, they don't have good roads, and to get around in the mountain areas, it's very dangerous. You're driving on a little ledge, and there's no rail, and something can happen. And I read a story about this guy. I think it's a fictional story, but it makes sense to me. The guy was riding, and something happened to his car. He fell out of the car, and all of a sudden, he finds himself hanging by a branch with nothing but the landscape below him, knowing full well if he lets go of the branch, he's going to die. And so he's hanging there. And so he goes, "Help! Is anybody there?" A few minutes went by and somebody said, "Yes, I'm here." He said, "Help me." He said, "It's the Lord." He said, "Well, then help me." And the voice said, "It's the Lord. Just let go. I'll catch you." And he said, "Is anybody else up there?" That's us, isn't it? God says let go. We like, we need a better plan. I mean, we all think that. There's a better plan than what God says. When you do that, you quench the spirit. You put out the spirit's fire. And you're always going to go back into that chaos. He was a man led by the spirit. Not only that, he was a man of prayer. Elijah was such a man of prayer that the book of James calls him a man of effectual and fervent prayer. When he prayed, he didn't just get comfortable and fluff his pillow and fall to sleep going, "Dear Lord, thank you for another good day." That's not a prayer life. He was a person that, and we'll talk about this as we get on his life, he was a person that when he prayed, he labored in prayer. I mean, are you willing to pray 4 months every morning, every day, for something that's very important to you? If you're really going to be a person of prayer, you're going to spend time at it. And if you want to see something happen, you've got to get on that level. You see, Elijah, through his prayer life, was led by the Spirit. See, when your prayer life gets better, the spirit life gets better, because that's how the Spirit of God communicates with you. Prayer is not just me giving my Christmas list to Father Santa Claus. Prayer life is a relational organization, a relational enterprise where I go before God and I cry out to God, and God as a person speaks back into my life. You see, if you don't have any of these things, no wonder your life is filled with chaos. Not only was he a man of prayer, but he's a man of wisdom. He knew when to talk. He knew when to shut up. And I think we all could use some of that, right? Can anybody else say amen to that? I just wonder if I'm talking to anybody today. If anybody hears this, and if you agree with what we're talking about, let me know. It helps. Because I want the Lord's best for you guys. I want the kingdom of God's power to be about you. Because I want you to know that I don't suspect this year that things are just going to get better. I suspect we're going to have continual trouble. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, you'll find out that Jesus said that a day is going to come when there's going to be, and he lists them, wars, rumors of wars, nations rising against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. And he said all of these things are the beginning of troubles. And I know we kind of expect that, you know, eventually things are going to level out and it's going to get back to what we were used to. And I don't know that we will. And I will tell you that the age of comfortable Christianity is over. And you think that you're going to live this life and not be persecuted by the world system, you're wrong. Jesus said, "They hated me, they're going to hate you." Bible says, "Beware when everyone speaks well about you." Because if you're trying to make everyone happy, you're compromising somewhere. Bible says in the last days, perilous times would come. Ladies and gentlemen, if Paul was talking about the last days and he said it's near, do you not think it's nearer now? Paul said in Romans, he said, I believe it's chapter 13, he said, "Knowing the time, it is high time we awake out of our sleep." I'll tell you, the church has been asleep. And all of the authority and power that he's given to us to utilize on the furtherance of his kingdom, we have paid more attention to the world system, and we have tried to become comfortable in this world system that's passing away. Elijah knew when to speak. and he knew when not to. When we pick up this story, we find out Elijah is living the blessing of true faith. Elijah's got true faith. He's living under the protection of God. If you don't know what he did before this, Elijah went into the king and said, King, I'm going to bankrupt your economy. Exactly what he said. It's not going to rain. You take rain out of that economy, nothing grows, no water, no food, nothing. And over a space of 3.5 years, it didn't rain. Can you imagine that? And Ahab, when he found out that Elijah was telling the truth, Ahab began to hunt down Elijah, but he couldn't find him. God was protecting Elijah. Side note about that is this. You want to be safe? You can't turn on the television without hearing, be safe. You can't turn on the radio without hearing, be safe. You can't go on anything concerning social media without hearing, be safe, be safe. I want to tell you, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Because when you're in God's will, nothing can have you. That doesn't mean bad things won't happen, but it means it has to come through God. And you know, sometimes we miss this because we believe that God's protection means that I'm never going to get sick, I'm never going to die, I'm never going to have bad things happen to me. Those things aren't true. But when those things happen to us, when we're in the will of God, we are safe from anything the enemy would do. And ladies and gentlemen, if my day comes to an end tonight, if my life comes to an end, then it's God's will. And I get to leave this ungodly world and go and be with my Savior forever. Amen? So Elijah's living in God's protection and God's provision. God is providing for him. We read about it last week. God's sending the ravens to feed him. Can you imagine that? The birds are bringing you something to eat. Elijah is living at the Jehovah Jireh bed and breakfast. Every morning he gets up, I doubt that it's coffee, but he's got water from the brook, and he's got meat coming from the ravens. And every day he gets up, while everyone else is stressed out and worried, and while everyone else can't make sense of anything, and they're getting where they can't eat, and the starvation has started, Elijah's like every day just going through it. You see, when you've got God's protection, when you've got God's provision, you have God's peace. Let me ask you this morning, do you have peace? And see, peace isn't something you can fake. You can't walk around and say, yeah, man, I got peace, or however they do it. Man, I hope we didn't get that online. I know what B.J. Lampley will do. He'll have that everywhere. I appreciate you, B.J. That wasn't my best point. But peace is not something we just say it out with our mouth and we try to put it on, because peace is something that is internal and it manifests itself throughout what you're dealing with on the inside, and it shows on the outside, just like joy. So Elijah's got God's peace. Everything's working good. The world is in this huge problem. Elijah is getting fed every day. And most of us would say that's great. You know what I think happens to many Christian people? Is when we're living in that sweet spot, we've got the job, we got the relationship, we got the health, we got the retirement, we got the health coverage, we've got everything, we've got food in the refrigerator, we've got the gift card to the steakhouse, we've got a garden outside. Everything's going good. We've got a nice house. We've got a car that's not broke down. We've got kids that haven't rebelled yet. We've got a great marriage, sort of. We've got everything going for us. And you know what most of us would want to do? We start thinking we're in heaven. And we want to get a nice spiritual rocking chair and sit down and prop our feet up and just enjoy the good life. I want you to know, Christians, that is not what God promised you. When you're living in the sweet spot, praise God for it. But here's what happened to Elijah. His sweet spot got interrupted. One day he got up, He looked. There's no water. Nothing. Now what you going to do, Elijah? You've been living every day with all of this coming to you. You didn't have to raise anything. You didn't have to grow anything. You just kind of, I'm just sitting here just enjoying, just soaking it in. Man, could I preach on that a while? Because I've been a minister well over 30 years, and the majority of people that I have worked with have lived like that in that sweet spot in a church that's a nice church, got nice facilities, got good people, got good leaders, good preaching, good music, good chairs to sit in, air conditioning, and we have decided that we're going to sit here and just rock along in this sweet spot, and we have just kind of consumed what somebody else has given us. And I want you to know that is not the will of God, because the church, along with the kingdom of God, has been given orders from our headquarters that we've got stuff to do. And that requires commitment on our side. And Elijah woke up one day, and it was gone. Now, he went from hope up to hope down. One day, he got the call. One day, he got the pink slip. One day, he's going outside, and all of his tires are flat. What you gonna do now? Elijah looked at it, and I imagine he probably had a little reaction. Maybe something like, what? If it would be me, it would be something like this. You gotta be kidding me. Anybody ever done that? I mean, what is this? I mean, God, what? Now what? I mean, you made me go talk to the king. He's looking for my head. You told me to come here. You provided for me every day. Now, look here, God. You have messed up. Don't look at me like that, because I know you've all said it. And you know how I know you've all said it? Because I've said it. Because it's a human trait that when we get pushed out of that sweet spot, we don't like it. Anybody else agree with that? Anybody getting uncomfortable already? I'm going to make y'all talk back to me one way or the other. Let's put it like this. I'll get your attention. I'll go another hour if you don't. Y'all think that Blake Jackson's preaching. Dave, please don't tell him that. We tease Blake all the time. It doesn't mean anything. Before you think we're putting each other down, we are having fun at Blake's expense, which is a very godly thing to do. Right, Braden? So, what's going on here? Well, I mean, God, what are you doing now? Let me give you a couple principles. First, sin in a culture affects everyone. You see, one of the reasons why Christians are suffering right now, along with everybody else in the world, is because the sin of our nation has affected everything in our world. Everything that's happening, the solution to everything that's happening comes right here at the kingdom of God. The church possesses the answer to society's ills. But when the church has become consumers instead of workers, then we cease to be the salt and light in the world. And I'm afraid that's where we are. And we sit here and we look at it and say, isn't it awful? Say, man, it's awful. Sin in a culture affects everyone. Elijah, he didn't sin. I mean, he wasn't the cause of the drought. We learned that last week. The drought came because of idolatry. What is idolatry? Putting anything before God. How are we doing in here? I mean, I'm sure with everybody in the room that God is first and foremost in your life. Number one, right? I mean, number one before everything else. You see, if anything else comes before God, that is the definition of idolatry. And because of the idolatry, God sent the curse. And it was just a matter of time here in America as the church got more worldly, and as we stopped being the salt and light, guess what? God said, is this what you want? I'll let you have it. And we're seeing it played out. Sin in a culture affects everyone. The second thing is, God will many times use problems in order to move us. God will use problems in order to move us. You know what happened, Dave? God's timing for Elijah was that he moved somewhere else. And you know how God was going to get Elijah's attention? He dried up the brook. Hey, maybe that pink slip you got, or maybe that situation that happened, maybe God might be drying up something in your life in order to get you out of your comfy, cozy Christianity and move you somewhere. Man, I really wanted to sing Third Day's song called Revelation this weekend. Guy says, it's Mac Powell says, give me a revelation. Show me what to do. I've been trying to find my way. I haven't got a clue. And I think that's a lot of us right now. Revelation means that God reveals something to us. How does he do that? He does that through the Spirit of God. And maybe he's using some rough situations in your life to get your attention that there's something that he wants from you. Can I tell you this morning that God has something for everyone in this room to do? And if you're doing nothing, you are not in the will of God. And I want you to know, if God has to dry it up, Lord, dry it up. Elijah didn't want to have to move from that place, but he did. But you know something? We'll see in the story some really good things happen, because when God interrupts, he instructs. When God interrupts you, he will instruct you if you're paying attention. But if your prayer life looks like looking at Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all that for 8 hours a day and saying a mamby-pamby, wimpy prayer before you lay down to go to sleep, no wonder you have no idea what God wants from you. I want you to know something. God and prayer and seeking his face is way more important than the dumb things we spend our time doing most of the time. And you know what else I find out? People that spend all their time on social media and video games and all this stuff, and you say, why can't you do something to church? Well, you know, I'm a little busy. You want to discourage a pastor? Stay non-committed. A pastor has a heart for God. A pastor wants more than just you to walk up and pat him on the back and throw Gatorade on him and say, good sermon. Please don't do the Gatorade either. I mean, that's not what we're looking for. This isn't a time when I come out there and I'm waiting for everybody to give me a few high fives so I can feel good about what I did today. That's not my goal. My goal is that God would speak through me to you, and that you would raise up and you would take your spot in the church and the kingdom of God, and we would be the people that Jesus has called us to be. Amen. Amen. The instruction came. Maybe today's your instruction. You see, here's what happened to Elijah. First thing, the instruction came after the interruption. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. You know what we preach here at Eastland? We preach the word of the Lord. You know why? Because it's the word of the Lord. You see, we believe the Bible is the word of the Lord. We have many, many good reasons for believing that too. Every time the Bible speaks, it's true. Everything that God promises is true. Everything that God says is true. The Bible talks about itself as being inspired by God. The words that we read this morning, the story of Elijah, is inspired. It's been passed down by oral tradition for years and years, and finally it was written in a book. And it was translated from Hebrew to Greek and then translated from Greek to English. And we're reading it today. You know why? Because God has preserved this story so that you might hear the word of the Lord. So the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. I called him a man of faith. Yes, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You can't be a person of faith apart from the word. And I want to tell you, social websites will not give you the word of the Lord. In fact, you will get anything but the word of the Lord. News sites will not give you the word of the Lord. The only thing that's going to give you the word of the Lord is what? the word of the Lord. And I want you to know the word of the Lord will come at a time that you need it the most. I never will forget this story from Henry Blackaby, the author of Experiencing God. It was a time when his daughter, they found out his daughter was sick, and they found out it was very serious. And it was cancer. And it was some type of cancer that you don't recover from very often. And Henry Blackaby didn't know what to say to his daughter, because sometimes when you have trouble, you don't know what to say. Can I say this? If somebody is suffering, don't just give them platitudes. Don't walk up to somebody and just say, yeah, it'll be better soon, or, well, God knows, or, you know, God must have wanted something better for your loved one. Don't say those things, because most of the time you make it worse. But sometimes we do have to speak to people who are suffering, and we don't know what to say. But Blackaby, he gives this illustration that when his daughter contracted cancer, in his personal devotions in the Word of God, he just happened to be reading that day in John chapter 11. And if you know anything about the Bible, you will know that is the story of Lazarus. And the verse that he read said this to his soul: this sickness will not end in death, but unto the glory of God. And he said, in that moment, God spoke hope into his heart. He never would have got that anywhere else. The word of the Lord will speak to you, will give you direction. The Spirit of God takes the word of the Lord and shows you. Listen, there's a lot of people that say, God told me to tell you something. I'm always careful about that. I don't receive that. You can give me a scripture and I'll pray about it, but you can't take authority over me and say, God told me to tell you, because God's interested in showing you what he wants from you. And God will never speak apart from his word. If what someone is saying is different than the word of God, it's not true. So Elijah, the word of the Lord came. What did the word of the Lord say? He said, go. He said, go. Now that's pretty easy though, isn't it? I mean, who would want to stay at a dead brook? Who would want to stay there with no food, no water? So God said, go. The Bible says faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. When God tells you to go, you go. When God tells you to stop, you stop. When God tells you to speak, you speak. When the word of the Lord tells you something, you do it, you obey it. And God told him something that was going to be getting him ready for his next step. He said, Elijah, you go, because I have commanded. Ladies and gentlemen, the best thing that we can hear this morning is that God Almighty has the authority to do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants to do it, and he invites us to be a part of that lifestyle. He said, I have commanded. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55 that God's word will not come back empty. When God tells you what to do, he will accomplish what he said he would do. It may not be today. It may not be in a week. It might take 4 months. But God is faithful to always do what he said he would do. And in my prayer request for 4 months, I was praying something that I knew was God's will. And so when I'd pray, I'd say, God, I know this is your will. And I laid it up before him. This is what you said. And God, I'm calling for you to remember your word. And God, according to your word, let it be so. And about 3:00 yesterday afternoon, the prayer was answered. And I never saw it coming. But God is good, and he will do what he says. So I said, get out. So the interruption comes with instructions, and now it's time for the interaction. Sometimes when God instructs you, he wants you to engage conversation with somebody else. God said, I've commanded a widow. She's going to take care of you. Now let's talk about this woman. This woman didn't know Elijah. She didn't know Elijah. All she thought was, who's this preacher coming up on my porch? And she was pretty much without hope. She had given up. She said, I'm simply going to take some sticks. I'm going to prepare what little I've got left. My son and I are going to eat, and we're just going to die. That sounds hopeless, doesn't it? She's like, it's all over for me. And Elijah comes in, and he asks her for water. Then, as preachers often do, he said, how about lunch? I guarantee you I have no problem with that one. And so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any. What do you notice there? She said, as your God. She wasn't saying it was her God. She got to the place where she's like, God's forgotten me. You ever been there? You ever been so down and it's gone so long? And the pain is so intense that it feels like God's forgotten me. Then you see God blessing someone else. You say, yeah, God, you do that for them. Don't do it for me. He said, it's your God, not my God. It's easy to get there. And in fact, James Dobson said that most Christians will get to that place at least once in their life. And the reason is because when we get to that place, God grows something in us that couldn't be grown without it. She'd given up on God. She said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any. She had no faith. She had no hope. She said, I'm just going to prepare the Last Supper and die. What did Elijah say? First thing he said is he says the same thing that Jesus would say, do not fear. Can I tell you something? Most of us think that if we got that honest with the preacher or anybody else for that matter, we think that we would be condemned. I can't come into the church and say I don't believe anymore. I can't come into church and say I'm doubting. I can't come into church and listen to stories about what God's done for somebody else when he's just left me over here for nothing. And I've been sitting here for days and decades and years and nothing's happened. I can't come in here and admit that. We have so conditioned the church to be a place where we're giving each other high fives and say, yeah, we're doing great, we're doing great. How you doing? I'm doing great, I'm doing great. But you know how I know some of you's not doing great? There's very little enthusiasm in your worship. You see, when you are doing great, there's enthusiasm in worship. But here's what I know. I know a lot of us are struggling. And a lot of us are wondering just what's going on. And today, when you get honest with God, and this is why I always encourage people in their prayer life to be honest with God. Be honest with God. Elijah didn't look at her and say, how dare you say that? Don't you know the stories of Moses? Don't you know the stories of Abraham? Haven't you read the Torah? How dare you? Can you? You have blasphemed God. God is disappointed in you. He said none of that. He said, don't be afraid. Here's what I'm telling you today. As you get honest before God, here's what God's saying to you today. Don't be afraid. You see, God already knows your heart anyway. God knows what's going on. And Elijah had everything pulled from him. This woman had everything pulled from her. And there's one guy that's empty. Tell another person that's empty, it's going to be okay. Why is it okay? It's okay because, as Elijah said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Elijah looked at her and said, look, our God supplied. She said, your God's let me down. He said, don't be afraid. Our God's going to. Now, here's how you do it. He said, make the meal. Bring it to me first. And said, after I've eaten, every day you're going to go back. And there's going to be enough oil, enough flour for one more day. Have you heard anything like that in the New Testament? Anything like, seek first the kingdom of God, and then every day there's enough oil for today. Every day there's enough flour for today. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus said, why do you worry about what you drink or eat or what you'd wear? The pagans worry about such things. Your heavenly Father knows your needs, and he will provide for your needs. Did you hear that? Now, that's a trust thing. If I've only got enough food for two biscuits, I walk up and Allie's going to cook biscuits for her and Dave, and the preacher comes up and says, listen, give me one of them. Sorry, Dave. I mean, what are you going to do? God says, give one of them to the Lord. What are you going to do? Now, a lot of people out here say, oh, yeah, I'd give one. Oh, really? How much do you give to the Lord? I mean, really? How much resources do you give to the Lord? You know how many Christians I've heard say, I really can't give to the Lord my money because then I won't have enough. Oh, just like that. You give me one of the biscuits, one of y'all won't eat. But Elijah said, you give me one of the biscuits, you're going to have biscuits from now on until it rains again. Did you catch that? You know why some of you never have enough? Because you've never learned to give to God. Your brook's dried up. God said move. God said give. You're like, I don't want to. What if God told you to give an unrealistic amount of money to the church or to a mission or something? Would you do it? What if God called somebody to leave the comforts of living where we live right now and go someplace where people are killed for their faith? Would you do it? You see, we have learned that we don't have to do anything. We just sit by the brook and we just rock in the rocking chair and we consume. God's calling us not to consume, but to give. You see, there's a widow out there that needed a miracle, and she was about to die. Elijah didn't know that, but God sent him to her so that she could provide for him, but also he was able to provide for her. Guess what happened? They started living the blessing. Every day they were provided for. Ladies and gentlemen, God is not limited to our natural resources. If the brook dries up, God is still God. If the economy crashes, God is still God. If you lose your job, God is still God. If your health goes away, God is still God. It doesn't matter what happens in our life, God is still God. His word is still true. And when we obey his word, he does what he says he will do. God's power is way stronger than natural resources. So the message is called keep the faith. Keep the faith. You see, this woman lost her faith. And it's easy to do. She wasn't a forever person that lost her faith. She was a person that was struggling and she doubted. And God did not chastise her for her doubts. So today, we keep the faith. How do you do that? You keep the faith by obeying the word of God. You obey the word of God. You might not understand. You might not have a clue. But God knows what he's doing. You see, sometimes we interpret life out of our circumstances. Luke, you can come up and somebody could let the life kids know that we're ready to do this. But sometimes we interpret life by what's happening to us and we get the wrong impression. I was reading a story about a guy that was taking a journey. He was doing an 8-day raft, whatever you call that, going down the Colorado River, of which I probably won't do. But he and his son and a few other folks got in the raft. It was an 8-day journey. And as they left, they realized that they were committed. Because once you start going down, there's no way out. You have to finish. Now, have you ever done, you know, something like that, a raft and some rough water? It can be scary. And what they did was they had to trust the leader. A guy called a raft master was leading the expedition down the river. He talked about in this story, at one time, just out of the blue, it seemed like the raft master lost control of the raft. And instead of the raft going down this way, it turned sideways. And the guy in the story was like, I panicked. Because it looked like he lost control. Because it wasn't going the right way and they were going down a very steep drop. And he was like, I think this is it. I don't think I'll be able to survive this. Everything is completely out of control. And he said for a moment he thought, I just need to jump out of this raft. Because I don't want to be in this raft right now because it's not centered right. It doesn't look right. And I feel afraid and I feel like I'm out of control. About that time, an engine kicked on. Some motor that they had that kind of kept the raft in the position that it was in. And in just a little while, he realized that there had been a boulder that came down the mountain and it was right in the middle of the river. And had he not turn the raft, they would have hit it head on and everybody would die. And if the man jumped out of the raft, he would have hit that rock and he'd have died. You see, when he thought it was out of control, it really wasn't out of control. When the situation was dangerous and perilous, it never was really out of the control of the man that knew what he was doing. And so here's the lesson. Your life raft might be sideways. Everything might be looking different and wrong and out of control. But the thing is, keep the faith. The person guiding your life raft is in control. He knows what's going on with you. And there is no sometimes any known reason for why we suffer, but we know that there's a God who is teaching us and growing us, and he's got us and he's in with us. He loves us. He is for us. He can never fail. And no matter what happens to us in this life, we are going to get home someday safely. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Ladies and gentlemen, let's stop focusing on this world and focus on the other world. Get a bit of that kingdom of God right in here with us.